Well, good morning, everybody. Thanks for coming out for this session. I knew when I looked at the schedule, it's like, okay, Rubel is going to talk about divorce and remarriage, and then I'm going to talk about prayer. And I was like, you know what, I'm going to change my title to keep the crowd that will be there for Rubel. So my actual title for this session is, Can Divorced People Pray? Okay, so didn't work. All right. They can, by the way. We're going to talk about the perfect prayer this morning, and I don't believe that's an overstatement. And we're going to start in Luke chapter 11. In Luke 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Now, in Jesus' day, it was customary for religious leaders, rabbis, teachers who would gather a community of disciples around themselves to teach their disciples to pray. Now, it wasn't like they didn't know how to pray at all. We're talking about pious Jews who understood the Torah, who prayed through the Psalms. And so it's not like they didn't know how to pray at all. But instead, what these teachers or rabbis or religious leaders would do would be to teach their disciples a specific prayer that would identify them as the followers of this disciple or this teacher or this school of thought. And so there would be certain Pharisees, when you heard them pray, you could recognize, ah, he's a disciple of that teacher, and he's a disciple of that teacher. And even John the Baptist, it appears, taught his disciples to pray in such a way that you could identify them as disciples of John. I think John taught them to shout when they prayed, and you knew, okay, that's a John the Baptist prayer. But there was a specific prayer. And so Jesus' disciples come to him and say, okay, Lord, we've been following you. You're a man of prayer. It's time. Give us your prayer. Teach us to pray in such a way so that we could be identified with you as our teacher. We want you to teach us how to pray. Now, we might not come with the same expectation that we're going to be identified with a certain religious teacher by our prayer, but isn't that a question that so many of us are asking? Can somebody teach me how to pray? Whether we're coming from a Christian tradition or not, culturally, we're wanting to, can we connect with the divine? Can we tap into the divine consciousness? Can we relate with our Creator? Can somebody teach us how to pray? I was in a bookstore and I overheard a lady talking to one of the employees of the bookstore saying, do you have any books on prayer? And I was thinking, man, they've got shelves full of books on prayer. Because everybody wants to know, how do you pray? What do you say when you pray? How long should you pray? And you can find book after book after book teaching you how to pray. And there's all kinds of different types of prayer. Different kinds of prayer that I've studied over the last several years and that I've tried to engage in and participate in. It's amazing how many different ways you can pray. I mean, there's silent prayer, there's contemplative prayer, there's centering prayer. You can pray through the Psalms, you can pray through specific passages of the Bible. You can build a prayer list and pray for each person specifically. You can pray the Jesus prayer. You know the Jesus prayer? Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's a school of prayer that would teach you to pray that prayer over and over and over again. Just say it all day long. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I taught my boys how to pray that prayer. I've got two little boys, Caleb and Elijah. Caleb is 6 and a half. Elijah's 5. That's one of the prayers that I started teaching them to pray early on. The problem is, usually Caleb, when he prays it, and we're, you know, getting ready for bed and, okay, let's do the Jesus prayer. And Caleb will say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on Elijah. He's a sinner. It's like, no, it's not. No, don't confess other people's sins. Confess your sins. I mean, and you've been in small groups where we do that too, right? You know, the husband confesses the sin of the wife and the wife confesses the sin of, you know, no, confess your own sins. So Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. I'm the sinner. And that's a fantastic prayer. There's all these different ways to pray. And when Jesus' disciples come to him, he gives them a prayer that they can pray as his followers. It's the prayer that we have come to know as the Lord's Prayer. You can find it in Luke chapter 11. You can find it in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, you get a bit more, a bit longer version of the prayer. There's some rhetorical flourishes, a little bit longer. But essentially, this is the prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, or forgive us our sins as we've forgiven our debtors or those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I'm wondering what your experience is with that prayer. How many of you grew up praying that prayer on a regular basis? You've prayed it so many times that you memorized it without even trying. How many of you did not grow up praying that prayer? How many of you grew up in a church that would actually frown upon you if you were to try and pray that prayer out loud? Okay, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, like, this is Jesus's prayer. This is his signature prayer. And some of us grew up in churches that would say, don't pray Jesus's prayer. Can't pray that one. I mean, I grew up in that kind of church. I didn't memorize this prayer until 5 or 6 years ago because it had never really been a part of my prayer life. It had never been a prayer that I was taught to use to identify me as a follower of Jesus. And so some of us this morning are very familiar with this prayer. Few of you are anyway. Some of us are maybe not as familiar. Maybe let me ask one more question. Those of you who did not grow up praying this prayer, how many of you have now made it a part of your regular prayer life, have kind of moved toward it? A few of you, but so there's some of you who maybe aren't praying this prayer even still. Well, for you, I want to make a case for why this is the perfect prayer and why this is a prayer to start incorporating into your prayer life. For those of us who know it so well and have prayed it over and over and over again, I'm going to come around a little bit different angle and say, have you forgotten what it is that we're praying? Do you understand, kind of like Patrick and Josh were talking about last night, have you forgotten how revolutionary and how dangerous this prayer is? I mean, this is the perfect prayer. Now, it's a very Jewish prayer. Pious Jews in Jesus' day, when they would pray, they engaged in what we would call fixed hour prayer. That means they would pray 3 times a day, morning, midday, evening. It was some, you see Peter doing that in Acts chapter 11, where he goes up onto the rooftop to pray. That's a part of fixed hour prayer. So 3 times a day, they would slow down and pray. Now, they would pray through some of the Psalms that they had memorized. They would probably pray the Shema, Hear, O Israel, our Lord, our God, our Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God, that prayer. They would pray maybe the 18 benedictions. They had 18 blessings that they had memorized, and they were drawn from Scripture, but for 18 phrases, blessed be he, blessed, 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 blessed. And then they would also pray a prayer called the Kaddish, or the Kaddish, if you're from Arkansas, the Kaddish. And this was a popular prayer in Jesus' day. And this is what it sounded like. This is what they would pray. Exalted and hallowed be his great name in the world, which he created according to his will. May he establish his kingdom in your lifetime and in your days and in the lifetime of the whole household of Israel, speedily and at a near time, and say amen. Does that sound a bit familiar to you? The Kaddish predated the Lord's Prayer. This was a typical Jewish prayer. Jesus, when he gives his disciples his prayer to pray, the Lord's Prayer, they would have recognized bits and pieces of it. It would have sounded familiar to them because he was building his prayer on a popular prayer of the day. And Scott McKnight, in his book, The Jesus Creed, which I would highly recommend, he talks about how Jesus' practice as a teacher was to take things that his people already knew from the Torah and then build on it. The Jesus Creed is what McKnight calls the Jesus Creed, is really Jesus taking the greatest commandment, the Shema, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then adding, and there's another command that's just as important, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he asks Jesus, what's the most important command? He says, I can't give you one, I give you two. And he brings those two commandments together, and that becomes the Jesus Creed. Well, in the similar way, Jesus takes this prayer, this Kaddish, and builds his own prayer out of it that will become his signature prayer. He starts by saying, when you pray, Pray to Abba. Aramaic word for father. Pray to your Abba. It's a label of intimacy, of relationship, of connection. Now, Jesus was not the first Jew to think of God as father, as Abba. The Jewish people had in their tradition this idea that God is our father and we are his children. There's language in the prophets for that. But they did not typically pray to God as Abba, Father. They would address God as Lord, as King, as Creator, as Savior, as all-powerful. But it was not typical to address God as Abba. They reserved that language of intimacy. They didn't speak to God that way. And so Jesus, he doesn't invent the concept, but he elevates it to a new place. To say, when you pray, you're praying not just to a king, not just to someone who's really powerful, who's far away. You're praying to Abba. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. He's totally qualified to pray that way. Of course, Jesus can pray to his Abba Father because he is the Son of God. He has that kind of connection. He has that kind of intimacy. He hears the Father's voice, and he does what the Father wants him to do. Jesus has an Abba Son relationship with God. What is so startling about the prayer is Jesus says to his disciples, he says to you and he says to me, look, you can address God the same way I do. The same intimacy, the same connection, the same relationship I enjoy with the Father, you can address God in the same way. He is my Abba. He is also your Abba. And so the prayer starts, Jesus says, with our Father, our Abba in heaven. And that gets the prayer off to a totally different kind of start. And then the next part of the prayer, the first half of the prayer, are what we would call you petitions or thou, if you pray the authorized version of the prayer, thou statements. Where you notice the first half of the prayer, it's all about God. You're actually praying for God's concerns. You're praying about God, praying for God's dreams. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May God's name be honored. May God's name be respected. May your name be known. May people understand your nature because they know your name. God, we pray for your name, your kingdom come. God, may your reign, may your rule, may your strength, may your authority, may it spread throughout the land. May it be present here in this world. It's about your kingdom, God. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. God, may things be exactly the way you want them to be. Your dreams, your hopes, your desires for creation, God, we want that to be true. Now, each of these have different things to say, but they all circle around on each other, and they all really go to the same place. Because when God's name is known and honored, his kingdom is coming. And as his kingdom comes, his will is done. And when his will is done, more people know his name, which means they live under his reign, which means they do his will. So they're all pointing to the same place. God, this is about you. This is about your dreams. This is about what you want to do in the world. Because this prayer recognizes that this is not currently the way things are in the world. It's the way things are in heaven. I mean, what is heaven like? What goes on in heaven? I don't know. You don't know. We can know a little bit. Heaven is where God's name is always respected, always honored. Heaven is where God is recognized as complete and total king. Heaven is where God's will is always done. Everything happens in heaven the way God wills it to happen. That's what heaven is like. The prayer recognizes that's not the way things are on earth. Not everybody knows his name. Not everybody respects his name. Not everybody bows to his authority. Not everybody does his will. So there's a big difference between heaven and earth. And Jesus says when you pray that the way things are in heaven will be transferred down to earth so that now earth becomes more like heaven. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is Jesus suggesting we pray? What's he teaching us? He's teaching us to pray that heaven and earth will overlap to the point that earth becomes more like heaven. He's praying that heaven will invade earth and overwhelm the condition of earth so that earth is transformed into heaven. Jesus does not teach us to try and get more people into heaven. He teaches us to try and get more of heaven into people. Dallas Willard's line. The New Testament, and it's everywhere, and we don't always see it. The New Testament is not about helping people escape earth so that they go to this blissful existence in heaven someday. The goal of the New Testament, the point of the gospel, is to get the status, the state of heaven, to break into this world so that earth becomes more like heaven. God is not interested in rescuing us from this world and taking us to live in heaven with Him. God wants to come be with us fully on earth. He's going to restore His earth. He's going to recreate it. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. And at the end of Revelation, you see a new creation descending and overwhelming the old one. It's not about getting out of here and going somewhere else. It's about God coming here fully. It's about God's name being fully known here, now. God's kingdom coming here, now. God's will being done here, now. Now, and as that happens, we can say heaven is breaking in and overwhelming earth. On earth as it is in heaven. And this is a huge point. I mean, we've got to get this because look, we don't sing this. Our songs are about a theology of escape. A lot of preachers, we don't preach this. We preach about getting out of here. We don't pray it. And yet, at the heart of Jesus' prayer is God wants to redeem the earth. God wants to transform this world. And if we start seeing this, it's going to change every bit of the New Testament that we read. Old Testament too. It's going to change the way we view the world and what our mission is here. It's going to change how we do ministry. It's going to change what the gospel is and what evangelism is. It's not good news. You can get out of here when you die. It's good news. God is coming. And He's coming in fullness. And we're going to be a part of it. And if you die before the whole thing is transformed, then He's going to raise you with a transformed body so that you're fit to live in this new world. But it's not escape. It's not leaving. It's waiting for God to arrive. And that's what Jesus is teaching us to pray. God, You have dreams for this world. You have a will. You have a desire. And we want Your dreams to come true in our world, in our time. That's what Jesus teaches us to pray. So the first half of the prayer, you know, we're not even praying about ourselves at this point. First half of the prayer, we're praying for God. We're talking to God, about what God wants to do. Then you get to the second part of the prayer, and we have we statements, where we pray for our things. Okay, God, give us today our daily bread. Now that's a declaration of dependence. God, if You don't provide what we need to survive, we're not going to make it. We need daily provision, and we look to You for it. It's an echo from the Exodus story, where every day Israel would go out and God would give them their daily bread. They could not survive the wilderness, that in-between time, without God providing for them. So Jesus says, when you pray, acknowledge your dependence on God. Give us what we need to live. And forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors, okay? God, forgive us. We need to be forgiven of our sins. That's good, but this may be the most disturbing line in the whole prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Jesus connects the forgiveness of God with our ability and willingness to forgive other people. Now, if you haven't been paying attention, this is a good time to start. Because in my mind, that's huge. The forgiveness we receive from God is somehow connected to the forgiveness we are willing to extend to others. And Jesus teaches about this in His parables. There are other places where Jesus directly connects. Look, if you think God is going to forgive you and yet you're going to go out here and not forgive anybody else, you've totally misunderstood the gospel. So you pray this prayer and you have to ask the question, what if God were to treat me the way I treat other people? What if God were to give me the same kind of grace that I give to my enemies, that I give to my neighbors, that I give to my family, that I give to my kids, that I give to the people in my church? What if that's the kind of grace? What if on the final day you're standing before God and God says, I've been watching the way you treated other people and I've decided to treat you the way you treated everybody else? Is that going to be a happy thought for you or a scary one? It's right there in the prayer. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We can't claim forgiveness from God and not be looking to forgive other people. So it's a prayer about reconciliation. Getting right with God, yes, but also it assumes you've got to be right with other people. And then deliver us from the evil one, or deliver us from evil. When I was teaching Caleb, my son, how to pray this prayer, we got to this line, and he's like, what does that mean? Who is the evil one? I'm like, oh, man, where do I go with this? You know, he's 4 years old. I said, well, okay, there's darkness in the world, and there is evil, and there is someone you might hear us talk about, Satan, or you might hear us talk about the devil, who's kept seen as the head of the powers of darkness, and he would do us harm, and he's like a wolf in sheep's clothing, you know. And I'm like, okay, I hope this helps. And I try and explain the concept of evil and why we would need to be protected from evil. And Caleb says, this is a scary prayer. And it is. Because this prayer acknowledges the darkness in the world. We have an enemy. There are forces of darkness in this world that will do us harm. And it acknowledges it. And what's more, Jesus says, here's how you respond to the darkness. And it is a prayer of weakness. He doesn't teach us to pray, all right, we know there's darkness and we know there's evil and we know we've got an enemy, but you know what? We're mighty men and women of God, and to all the darkness in the world, to all the temptation, to all the evil, we say, bring it on. We're ready. That's not what Jesus says. He says, here's what you pray. God, would you please keep us out of trouble? Would you please save us from evil, because we are powerless against it? Don't lead us into temptation, Lord. We can find it all by ourselves. We need you to help us get out of trouble. We're weak. We've proven it time and time again. We don't know what we're doing. We're not mighty warriors in the name of the Lord. We need your protection. We need your deliverance. Please don't leave us to fight this battle all by ourselves. Deliver us from evil. And then usually in the prayer, there's this final phrase. It's not in the original text, but it finishes the prayer off. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. It's a doxology. It's a rhetorical flourish. It's a great way to finish the prayer. But that's the basic content of the prayer. And that, I'm telling you, is the perfect prayer. It's got everything you need. Growing up, my dad always made me listen to country music. Had to listen to country music. And he had these old records. You guys remember? You know, like vinyl records. Hank Williams, Johnny Cash, Waylon Jennings, Willie Nelson. He'd put a stack of records and just let them play. I got to know country music really well. And there was this old song by David Allan Coe. Anybody remember David Allan Coe? Anybody of you remember country music? Okay. And there's this song by David Allan Coe where a buddy of his wrote him this song, and his buddy says, this is the perfect country song. And David Allan Coe writes him back in the song. He says, no, this is not the perfect song, because there, you don't talk about mama. You don't talk about trains. You don't talk about drinking. You don't talk about the rain. You don't talk about prison. You know, this isn't the perfect country song. You've missed some important elements. So his buddy writes him a new verse to the song. You guys know it. We won't sing it. You know, I'll sing it. I don't want you to sing it. But, you know, So the song is, you know, I was drunk the day my mama got out of prison. So I went to pick her up in the rain. But before I could get there in my old pickup truck, she got run over by a darned old train. And it's like the perfect country song. It's got it all. Somebody over there is just going, okay, he said drunk, prison, what is he talking about over there? This is the perfect prayer. It's got it all. Now, it's not the last word on prayer. It's not the only way to pray. Jesus will show us other ways to pray in the Gospels. Paul will model different kinds of prayers for us in his letters. You can turn to the Psalms and find out how to pray Psalms of praise and Psalms of lament. There have been other spiritual giants in the history of the church teach us new ways to pray and connect with God. This isn't the last word on prayer, but it's the best word on prayer. This prayer does it all. It's perfect. And if we're looking for a place to start our prayer life, or if we've stalled in prayer and we need a way to jumpstart our prayer, go deeper in prayer, I suggest we not wander too far off from the prayer Jesus gave his disciples to pray. Because it's perfect prayer for a number of reasons, one of which is it roots our prayer life in our Abba relationship with God. And I'm going to talk more about this tomorrow in the session, how our view of God, who you think God is going to affect the way you pray to God. But this prayer never lets us forget that our God is Abba. Prayer is not a dispatch sent off to a distant king somewhere who may or may not get it or who may or may not respond. Prayer is not a request, a legal request sent to a bureaucrat who gets the request and checks the font size and checks the size of the margins and makes sure there's not any punctuation errors and that the grammar's right, and he'll only read it if we got everything just right. Prayer is a conversation between a father and his kids. Sometimes his kids are angry and confused, and they go to their father and cry out. Sometimes his kids want something and they go to their father for provision. Sometimes God has to discipline his children and they don't understand why, and they have to understand what it means to live under his reign and live out his will. But it's this interactive relationship with a God who loves us more than we could possibly imagine and who always wants the best for us. And that we cannot not think a thought that is higher or better than who God really is and how good God is and the good that God wants to do for us. So it starts, we're praying to Abba. We're praying to Abba. It's also the perfect prayer because it roots our prayer lives in the priorities of God. It teaches us to think God's thoughts. Richard Foster has written a bunch of stuff on prayer. Some of you are familiar with him. Foster says this. He says, in prayer, real prayer, we begin to think God's thoughts after him, to desire the things he desires, to love the things he loves. Prayer, the Lord's Prayer, establishes our prayer lives in the priorities of God. Thomas A. Kempis, O Lord, you know what's good and bad, what's better and worse, what's best and worst. May my prayer be as you wish it to be. May I learn to pray for your dreams, God. May I pray your priorities. That's why the prayer starts off with not our stuff, but God's stuff. Jesus teaches us to pray first for God, then for ourselves. Why? Because what's most important are the priorities of God, the dreams of God, the desires of God. So we pray for God's stuff, then we finally pray for our stuff. Did you know if Jesus doesn't teach me how to pray, you know how I'm going to pray? I'm going to wake up in the morning and say, God, it's me. You notice in this prayer there are no me statements, by the way. They're God statements, and there are we statements, there are no me statements. This is not an individualistic prayer. And I need to hear that because I'll wake up and say, God, it's me again. Thanks for the good night's sleep. I didn't have the nightmare where I'm getting up to speak at the workshop and I'm not wearing any clothes. I hate it when I have that nightmare, and you didn't give me that one last night. Thank you. I had a good night's sleep. I got some big stuff going on today, God, and I really need you to help me. I've got dreams, and I want you to make my dreams come true, and I've got things I need. Would you give me what I need? I've got these problems. Could you solve my problems? And that would be how I would pray if Jesus doesn't teach me how to pray. Start with myself. When I start with me, I never get beyond it. There's just so much to talk about. You know what I mean? Start with God's stuff. Then we go to our stuff. But even then, we don't pray about my stuff. It's our stuff. We statements. This is a prayer that we pray for our community, for our small group, for our church, for our neighborhood, for our city. It's our stuff. And I can't pray for these blessings from God without also including you in the prayer. Because God can't give me my daily bread without giving you your daily bread, because it's not my bread and it's not your bread, it's our bread. I can't be forgiven by God unless I'm extending forgiveness to you and unless I'm including you in the equation. It's not just ever about me and God. God can't protect and deliver me from the forces of evil without also including you. Deliver us from the forces of evil. We're praying as a community. I cannot demand for myself in prayer what I deny to others. This prayer will not let me do it. It's kind of like some of our teaching on tithing. I've been thinking a lot about this lately. You know, we always run to Malachi 3 and say, if you will tithe, then God is going to bless you and he's going to pour out more blessings than you can count. And we misuse and abuse that text. But one of the ways we misuse it the worst is that we read it as individuals. And the people who were hearing that prophecy for Malachi are hearing it as a community, and their whole land has been blighted. I mean, everybody's hungry. Everybody's struggling. It's not just one person. And the teaching is, if you tithe, then God's going to restore your land. So, okay, you're not tithing? If you will start tithing, he's going to get some food. If you will start tithing, her crop's going to do better. If you will start tithing, it'll rain on his ranch. You see what I'm saying? It's not this, I tithe and God blesses me. Even our tithes are communal. When God blesses us, when we pray for God's blessing, Jesus doesn't teach us to ask for just the personal blessing. He's saying, when God blesses you, pray in such a way that he's also blessing other people. Because that's what God wants to do. This prayer is perfect because it establishes our prayer life in the priorities of God. It also summarizes for us the gospel. Just about everything you need to know about the gospel is in this prayer. Who is God? God is Abba. God is King. God is forgiver. God is provider. God is redeemer or deliverer. God is Savior. Who are we? We are God's children. We are weak. We are sinful. We're in trouble. We need God to save us every day. What is the gospel? What is God's plan for the world? To transform earth until it resembles heaven. What do you do if somebody sins against you? You forgive them as God forgives you. What do you do if you sin? You confess your sin to God. What do you do when you get in trouble? You cry out to God so that he will deliver you. What does everybody in the world need? What does the world really need? Everybody in the world needs three things. They need daily provisions. They need food. They need clothing. They need shelter. They need basic relationships. They need forgiveness. And they need protection. It's all there. It's there. You got this prayer. You got the gospel. You say, well, what about the cross? How is that in there? The story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. How does that fit? Right, how does God ultimately provide us with the bread of life? Through Jesus. How does God ultimately supply us with the forgiveness we need and the power to forgive other people? Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. How does God ultimately defeat the forces of evil and redeem us from the powers of darkness? Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's all there. You can contemplate and meditate on this prayer and get to every story in the Bible, every place in theology, every claim of the kingdom. It's all there. It summarizes the gospel. And then finally, this prayer is perfect because it leads us into action. This prayer echoes the two greatest commandments that Jesus teaches. You got to love God, you got to love other people. The first half of the prayer, what are you doing? You're loving God. Praying about God, to God, for God. Second half of the prayer, you're loving other people. It's our stuff, praying for our stuff. Love God, love others. Pray this prayer, live it out, and you fulfill all the commands. Frank Laubach is another giant of prayer. He's written a book about how God changed his life with his daily habits of prayer, but this is what he says about the Lord's Prayer. He says, the Lord's Prayer is the most used and least understood. People think they're asking for something. They are not. They are offering God something. It's not a prayer to do something we want done. It's more nearly God's prayer to us to help him do what he wants done. He wanted the entire prayer answered before we prayed it. The Lord's Prayer is not intercession, it is enlistment. When we pray this prayer, we pray it regularly, we pray it faithfully, we pray it thoughtfully, God will start speaking to us through this prayer so that we're not just asking God to do something. He starts telling us to do certain things. You pray this prayer long enough and you're going to realize God wants me to do certain things to make his name known. I'm not fully living under the reign of God. I've got to change my life to call God king. God has a will for me and I'm not in line with it. You pray this prayer long enough and you're going to realize that God wants to use you to deliver some daily bread to somebody else. How can you say, God, give me today my daily bread, knowing someone in your community is hungry and not do anything about it? Is God going to deliver daily bread with angels? Not. He's going to use you to deliver the daily bread. How can you pray the line about forgiveness and not think, is there somebody I need to forgive? Where are the grudges in my heart? Do I need to write an email, make a phone call, set up a lunch? Do I even dare ask God to forgive me when I'm unwilling to forgive that guy sitting in the pew next to me? It's a call to action. How can we ask God to save us from the darkness when we know people all around us who are living in darkness, and God is just looking for someone to walk into that dark room and carry them out? It calls us to action. We can't pray this prayer without also being willing to be an answer to this prayer. Ronald Rollheiser has written a book on spiritual formation that I quote from all the time. And he tells, in this book, he tells a story about a nun who goes to see her spiritual director. And the nun is really disappointed because one of her sisters in the convent has left their order and has given up a spiritual life. And she tells her spiritual director, she says, you know, I prayed for her every day. I knew she was struggling. I knew she was frustrated. And I prayed for her every day. And she left. She quit. She gave up. And she said, now I realize every day after I prayed for her, I never once went over to tell her I loved her. I never once went over to encourage her. I never once told her how glad I was she was a part of our community, but I prayed for her every day. We can't pray this prayer and expect somebody else to be its answer. We pray this prayer believing we are the answer to it, because it's not just our prayer to God, it's God's mission for us. So finally, I wrap this up, just practical suggestions. Get into this prayer. If you've never prayed this prayer regularly, start praying it. I pray this prayer almost every day. My family prays this prayer almost every day. My church prays this prayer every week. We close every assembly with a reading of the Lord's Prayer. And every week we leave with the idea of we're supposed to go out and live this, not just say it. So memorize it. Put it deep in your heart. Take it with you everywhere you go. Don't pray it too fast, though. Once you know it and you've prayed it 1,000 times, you can just rip through it. And don't. Take a breath in between each phrase. Our Father. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And take your time. And you might see how long those pauses in between each phrase can go. Because what could happen is God would begin to fill your thoughts with other thoughts related to what it is you're praying. Our Father. And what if for 5 minutes you just thought about and prayed about what it means to be able to call God Father? What does that mean? And let God teach you more about what it means to be a child of the Father. You could stretch this prayer into 15 or 20 minutes. Who do I know who needs food? Who do I know that needs forgiveness? What sins have I committed that need to be forgiven? This can lead you into a much deeper prayer life and give you thousands of things to pray for if you let each statement be a peg upon which you hang all your other prayers. So pray it. Memorize it. Pray it every day. Pray it slowly. And pray it with the expectation that God is going to show you ways that you can live it out. I want to finish up. I want to change the pace here just a little bit. We know the language of this prayer, so I want to change this up a bit. And I want to read you a version of this prayer from Eugene Peterson's The Message. Just just as a change of pace, and we'll read this and then be done. Let's stand for this reading, would you? Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best, as above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You are in charge. You do anything you want. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes. May this be the kind of prayer that not only we say, but we live. And may the world begin to recognize us as followers of Jesus, not just because this is the prayer we pray, but because this is the prayer we live. Go in peace. Have a great rest of the day. Have a good afternoon.